as we continue our Proverbs series, or perhaps jump back into our Proverbs series, would you join me in chapter 1? And today we want to consider verses 20 through 33. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. And as you turn there, let me just take a moment as well to say Happy Father's Day to our men in the room. And much like what I said on Mother's Day, I am just thankful to God for the gift of men in general. And so, you know, you might be a biological father, you might be a grandfather, or it might just be that you are a spiritual father or a mentor, but God does use and will use that in people's lives. And perhaps, unlike any other time that we found ourselves in, we need men to really stand up and to cut against the grain in homes, in society, and in church, ultimately for the proclamation of the gospel and the ways of Christ. So thank you so much. I am so thankful that you are part of our fellowship. And please know that I regularly thank God and pray for each of you. With that in mind, let's turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 1 as we end the chapter. For the last several weeks, Holly and I have had our niece and nephew, Mary and Noah, Holly's sister's two youngest kiddos, staying with us. It's becoming a bit of a summer tradition. Last summer, they stayed with us, a good 3 or so weeks, and this summer, we're kind of repeating that as well. And I would just say we love it, and we've grown to really look forward to it. It's just a great time. It is for us. Maybe it's not for them. Maybe they would say something different. But it's really amazing how much our kids really look forward to and enjoy being around their cousins. And our house is full. Right now we have 8 people in our house, so it's hard not to bump into somebody any room you go into. But as large of an age gap as we have amongst the kiddos, it seems that occasionally they all really enjoy playing games with one another, and they get along super well, even more than you would think. But one thing's become very obvious to me watching them interact and play games with one another. I am no longer a young person. And there's a lot of ways that works itself out, but interesting enough, one of the ways that it kind of works itself out is even the games that they play that are related to some of the old games, even they have changed a little bit. Like, nothing is quite the same anymore. By the way, I'm probably going to date myself just by saying I don't know what this game is or didn't, and most of you probably will know. But just take a game like hide and seek. Simple enough concept, right? Fun on its own. You don't need to change anything. One person counts, everybody else goes and hides, and then the one person goes and looks for everyone. Well, they don't like playing that game anymore. Instead, they play a game called sardines. You ever heard of sardines? Now, we got some hands in the room. You know what sardines are? It's kind of like the new and improved hide and seek, or the opposite of hide and seek. In this game, what you have is one person goes and hides, and then everyone else goes and looks for that person. And individually, when they find them, they join them in their hiding place and kind of pack themselves in like sardines in a can until there's only one person left on their own looking for everyone. I mean, maybe I should join. Maybe it's a good time. I just don't really get it. What's wrong with the old hide and seek, guys? And every time they do it, I say, are you playing hide and seek? No, we're playing sardines. Gotcha. You know, sometimes we can be tempted to look at life and the principles or truths that we need to be successful in life the same way. In other words, is it that God's wisdom is like sardines in a can? They're out there somewhere, everything we need, but they're hiding from us. They're concealed. They don't want to be found. Is that what God's like? Is that what godly and biblical wisdom is really like? The passage of Scripture that we look at today actually shows us that it's quite the opposite. That's not the picture that we see. And I think as we see this, we do well to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Well, then, how should we respond when we come face to face with this biblical wisdom? And when we do, What are some of the benefits of godly wisdom in our life? With this in mind, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture really in three parts. And the first one we see is in verses 20 through 23, those four verses. And as we consider this, I want us to think about the point that I've called the public pursuit by wisdom. The public pursuit by wisdom. Listen to verses 20 through 23. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Just in general, what we see here when we look at these first few verses is that wisdom is in fact not like sardines in a can that's hiding from us. We're on an island out there, one man trying to find something that's hard to locate. Rather, we see that wisdom is available. It will turn and speak to anyone that will lend it their ears. That's what biblical wisdom is like. So I want us to consider this for a moment. As we do, just think about this. Up to this point, in the book of Proverbs, we've heard about wisdom. She has been defined for us and perhaps even described. We've been taught a little bit about what she's like, but we have not yet met her personally. We've not been formally introduced. She has not spoken to us yet. But when we get to verse 20, all of that radically changes. You see, here, beginning in this section, wisdom is personified. She takes on a character and is given words. We don't see it as clearly in this passage of Scripture, but actually throughout several bits and pieces of the book of Proverbs, wisdom is referred to as Lady Wisdom, who is actually in the streets calling for all to turn and follow her. And often she is contrasted with the other lady, the adulteress Lady Folly, or the Lady of Foolishness. But here, as we are introduced and finally get to meet Lady Wisdom, we might do well to ask ourselves, as we see verses 20 and 21, where is she located? And what is she doing? Well, notice in verses 20 and 21, there are four locations that Lady Wisdom is described as being. She is in the streets of the city. She's in the square. More than that, she's on a noisy thoroughfare and even finds her way to the gates of the city. And what is she doing in these locations where she finds herself? Well, Lady Wisdom is standing up and she is speaking. And it seems that she's speaking louder and more clearly than anyone else in those locations. As we consider these locations that we see her, maybe we do well just for a moment to ask, what is the significance of her being in these places? Well, I think the first obvious answer is we understand that wisdom, as she is presenting herself, is intending to be public and not private. Not that there can't be private wisdom, but she goes out on to the streets. It's not that you have to go into your own home or into some private chamber or even into the halls of academia to find her. No, she goes out in public, and friends wants to not only be found, but heard. The second thing that we see when we look at this is not only is it public and not private, but notice that it's the busiest places of the public square, if I can say it that way. Not only is she in the streets, but she makes her way to the busiest of streets. Now, what is that indicating for us? Well, she finds a place not only in public, but she finds a place where everyone seems to be gathering. And then she makes her way to the gates of the city, the place where everyone finds themselves doing business, where everyone in the city back in those days and time would gather to have decisions made and would hear perhaps new teaching and new philosophy. She rises up there and speaks. The idea here is that she not only wants to be heard, but she wants to be heard by the multitudes. Think of it this way. It's not just that she makes her way to a public location like the city square in Bolivar on a Sunday morning where no one is. No, but she's chosen to go to a Kansas City Chiefs football game in Arrowhead Stadium and take her place where everyone can hear what she has to say. And what is it that the author is trying to indicate? What is it that we should understand by this act of Lady Wisdom? Well, scholars have said one of two things, and I think it's that both can be true. Notice that the place that she gathers is not a secluded location. It's public life. It's the place where culture and government and politics and academics and the arts and athletics all intersect. And it's in those places that she wants to have a seat at the table, because wisdom that is any good at all is wisdom that must find its place in our real life where we have to deal with the public square. And she wants to meet us there. She doesn't want to just simply be something that we think about in our own homes, but she wants to instruct us in the way that we actually go about our actual lives. But there's a second truth that I think we see in this passage of Scripture as to why she gathers in these locations. And we circle back around to our first point. She, friends, is not hiding. She wants to be found. Why would she go out into the public? Because she wants everyone to have access to her. So as we get to verse 22, we might ask the question, well, who is this type of wisdom actually good for? Who could she benefit? Well, there are three questions in verse 22 that are asked, and each one of them show us a group that if they would only turn and listen to her, she would provide benefits for. Listen, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. These three groups, all of them, wisdom is making herself available to. If they would only avail themselves of her, it's least likely that the last two groups will, but any of them that would gain knowledge. What are these groups and who are they describing? Well, first of all, notice the simple-minded or the naive. These aren't ones that have knowingly rejected wisdom. These are ones that are ignorant of wisdom. They don't know what is wise. But there seems to be hope for them. If they would be instructed and would understand that wisdom is wisdom indeed, there is a chance they would turn and benefit from them. The second group are described as scoffers or mockers. Perhaps these are those that we would refer to as stiff-necked or obstinate. These are those that know what is wise, that know what is right, but they stiffen their neck and intentionally do the exact opposite. And the final group that's described, maybe not completely separate from the scoffers, are the foolish. These are those that have been presented with wisdom, but they have rejected it. They have called that which is true wisdom foolish. But it seems to be that God is saying His wisdom actually is available to all of them or any of them. It's just that there are those that are more likely to turn and receive it. When we get to verse 23, here's what is obvious. Wisdom has application for all of these groups. But it seems more likely that only one of the groups will actually benefit from her. Because it's only those that will turn and lend her their ear that will actually benefit from this proclamation of wisdom. But as we consider that and read one more time verse 23, notice for a second, even as we end this section, how much she wants to be found and how much she wants her words known. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. What a tremendous promise from God's word. But we all know, and to some extent experientially we know this, not only for salvation, but also as it relates to a successful life path, there seems to be two general routes you can take. You can take the broad or wide path that leads to destruction, or the narrow path that leads to life. Well, much like we hear Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it's true that it's not only that which relates to salvation that many people find themselves on the broad path, but even as it relates to wisdom, people choose their own way and not God's. Therefore, in verses 24 through 31, we see what the outcome is, if you will, for those that choose the broad way as it regards wisdom, those that go their own way and reject God's wisdom. You see, we don't only see the public pursuit by wisdom, but we also see the punitive pronouncement against the obstinate. The punitive pronouncement against the obstinate. Listen to verses 24 through 31. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel and spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. So in this particular section, which surprisingly, right here in the middle, is the longest passage in our entire text today, we get a glimpse of the results in someone's life when they refuse to listen to that which has obviously been proclaimed to them from the public square. It's the idea of one who has concealed their own eyes against that which has been made manifest. Or perhaps even worse, it's the idea of running from that which has run after and pursued you. And to really understand it, I want you to see two things here just from the beginning. First of all, notice almost like two paradoxical truths, verses 24 through 26. The idea is when wisdom calls, the scoffer and foolish refuse to pick up the phone. Listen, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. It doesn't say this specifically, but it seems to picture an idea when life is going smoothly. You've done it your own way. You've been self-sufficient, so you feel pretty good. So wisdom comes and knocks on your door or calls your name in the street, but you look and you say, no thanks. I don't need you right now. I'm doing perfectly fine on my own. That's the picture that's being presented here. It's the idea of wisdom looking and saying that when you do this, then my response is to laugh. Now, we look at that and perhaps it seems quite sadistic or maybe even judgmental. It's not intending to be that way here. What it's intending to say is the utter foolishness of not simply extending your hand and receiving the wisdom that's ready for the taking. The idea is wisdom will be vindicated. The utter foolishness of not taking wisdom because the simplicity of reaching out and receiving what is there for you. When wisdom calls, you think you don't need it, so you don't pick up the phone. But that's not where it ends. Look at verses 27 and 28. There's an opposite side to this truth. When the foolish and scoffers finally decide they want to hear from wisdom and they pick up the phone, no one's on the other line. Listen to verses 27 and 28. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Let me just state this statement up front before I forget to say it. There is a truth in life. If you will not accept God's way and God's wisdom when you believe things are going good and you're self-sufficient, you should not expect to receive the benefits of it when things are going bad. That's what the word of wisdom seems to be saying here, but that's often where we live. The idea here is now all of a sudden things have gotten hard. Your self-sufficiency has run to the end of itself. And now you know you need something more than you yourself can provide, so you look and you call out that which has been calling out to you. But the problem is now there's just a dead end on the other line. You see, the idea is you better believe if you think things are always going to be good and you're not going to have a storm, you are mining fool's gold. Because we all often say, typically with a storm, we're either in the middle of it, we just came out of one, or we're getting ready to go in. Forgive the allegory, but this is exactly the point that's being made here. So don't trust yourself and don't wait till it's too late. But instead, stretch out your hand and receive what God has for you. Now, when one does this, when one doesn't take it when it's there and looks for it when it's not, what is really going on? Well, we're giving a description of what they've really rejected in verses 29 and 30. What is it or who is it when they reject wisdom that they've actually rejected? Why is it so bad? Why is it fool's gold? Listen to verses 29 and 30. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. This reminds me a little bit of what we read in God's Word, where thinking themselves wise, they became fools. It's the idea of the world thinking their way is the best, that actually they're the ones that are in the know. They're the ones that have chosen wisdom, only to find out in the end, they've actually been the ones that have been rejecting true wisdom, that which is truth, that which is life indeed. They played with fool's gold too long, and now it's cost them mightily. It's provided them a bill that they can't pay. But did you notice this little nugget of what's really going on? What is it, or better, who is it that they've rejected in the second part of verse 29? Ultimately, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. We have to go back to sermon number 1, verse 7 of chapter 1. And there we learn that actually the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of this wisdom that we seek is fearing the Lord. And I made a statement then that I told you would come back over and over again. These aren't just simply principles that anybody can understand and apply to their life and hope to find success. No, these principles only make sense. They're only applied to someone that has a heart that is hot for Jesus. Only those who are worshipers can truly understand and have this type of wisdom. And what wisdom is saying here, you perhaps thought you were just choosing your own way and you were being wise in your own eyes, although you were being foolish. Worse yet, what you were actually rejecting is being a worshiper of God Himself. You see, when we look at this passage of Scripture, what we come to find out is that wisdom is not merely abstract, secular, or academic. No, wisdom is theological, and even more than that, it is personal. To say it another way, to reject wisdom is actually to reject God Himself. And that's what we're reading here, the author of Proverbs is telling us. So what does God ultimately say? What's the cost in the life of the person that refuses to be a worshiper and thus have the wisdom of God that wants to be found? Well, look at verse 31. Here's what God says to them. Here's what wisdom actually says to them. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Perhaps as it relates to sin, this verse reminds us a little bit of Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. There we understand the ultimate punishment for somebody that rejects God's way and continues to sin is God ultimately hands them over. What does God hand them over to? He hands them over to the lifestyle of sin that they've been wanting, to the point where they begin to believe it's right. And we could think that that somehow is judgmental or harsh on God's part, but actually it's just logical. He's given you what you've wanted. Well, not only is it that way with sin, according to God's word, but it's that way with accepting foolishness instead of accepting wisdom. What will ultimately be the outcome of the person that rejects wisdom instead takes up foolishness? They will receive the fruit of their own ways. So they will eat the fruit of their own way and ultimately be satisfied with their own devices. God is basically saying, in the end, I will give you what you sought. I will give you what you ask for. I'll leave you alone and let you try to figure out life on your own. I really enjoy C.S. Lewis. One of my daughters, maybe both of my older daughters, like C.S. Lewis. And, you know, we know C.S. Lewis is this person that was a great writer and one that maybe even could just paint pictures of children's stories. But I've said before that in some ways it seems like C.S. Lewis is better at theology than a lot of pastors that are in the pulpit today, sometimes present company not excluded. And I love a quote that he made that relates to this particular truth. Here's what C.S. Lewis said one time. C.S. Lewis said, in the end, there are really only two kinds of people. Those who will say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God will say, thy will be done. We do well to ask ourselves, as we consider wisdom and God's way of wisdom, which of those two categories do we fall into? Are we asking God His will to be done in our life, or is God saying to us, I'm giving you what you want and your will now may be done? Well, if we find ourselves in the category that chooses God's wisdom, the question is, what benefit can we expect? We actually see that in verses 32 and 33, because not only do we see this public pursuit by wisdom and the punitive pronouncement against the obstinate, but ultimately in verses 32 and 33, we see what I've called the promise-filled proclamation for the obedient. The promise-filled proclamation for the obedient. Listen to what we read here. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Finally, at the end of our text and really at the end of chapter 1, we come to the first real pronounced benefit for choosing this type of wisdom. It is general. It's a general statement, but nonetheless important. And it's simply here described as security. Security of life, further described as ease from dread. What in the world is meant by ease of dread? Well, the idea is, generally speaking, if you're doing it God's way and not your way, there's really not much you dread. That doesn't mean that you still don't have difficulties, but you're trusting the Lord, and you're entrusting it to God and knowing that whatever happens, He's led you, He's in control, and so you can trust Him with it. That's the general idea of the benefit that we see in verses 32 and 33. But to further understand it, one thing that we need to remind ourselves of, and this is true for all of Proverbs, and I've not mentioned it yet, but let me say it here. Proverbs are not intended to be blanket promises. They're intended to be, if I can say it this way, general truths. In other words, there are some things that we read And it doesn't mean that in all circumstances you can guarantee that it will turn out this way. It means more than likely you have a better high probability of it turning it out this way if you do it this way than if you do it the other way. But there are obvious exceptions to the rules. One that many people unfortunately have lived in their own lives is the old proverb that says, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But there are obviously circumstances in which someone raises a child in a way to love Christ and know Christ, and then they get old enough, they make their own decisions, and they depart from the faith. The reason why is these aren't blanket promises. These are principles that are intended to be applied that, generally speaking, are true. The other thing that we need to understand here is this benefit is communicated to us by way of a contrast, where the contrast is actually communicated to us first in verse 32, and then we see the benefit in verse 33. Well, what is this security contrasted with? Well, look at verse 32. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The idea is the general security and genuine security or ease of dread of the one who listens is contrasted with the death or destruction of the wayward fool. Think of it like this. The one who turns and listens and looks to the Lord has, if you will, genuine security. But if the wayward fool has security, it is only because they have mined fool's gold, and their mind is full of complacency. It is not true security. Generally speaking, the idea is if your life follows God's path, eternal blessings are awaiting you. But generally speaking, if you follow your own path, exploding bombs are awaiting you unaware. The best way I know to describe this and perhaps make it make sense would be to use an illustration perhaps from the city of New Orleans, which you all know we lived in for an extended period of time and raised kids there. Quite frequently when we were there, because of the difference of the city and some of the violence in some of the areas and the crime rate that was on the rise, people would ask me then and often ask me now, did you feel safe? My general response was, yes, I felt safe. And the truth of the matter is, there's place that you can go anywhere, even in Bolivar, where you're not guaranteed safety. Something could happen to you. We could walk out this afternoon. But I always put that in the context of saying there's a higher probability of me being safe, but the reason why was understand that I'm not spending every Saturday morning at 2 a.m. in the French Quarter. And so generally speaking, I felt like there was security in my life. And this is what God is saying to us here. If we do it His way, there's a better probability of security. Perhaps the psalmist in Psalm 1 in verse 3 gave us some description of what this blessing or benefit is like. Speaking of the righteous, here's what's written there. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. I don't want you to miss this. The point that I want you to hear today is that wisdom is exclusive, but it is not elusive. Now, what do I mean by that? Wisdom is found, true wisdom is found only in Christ. But it is available for all that will turn and lend their ear to it. Therefore, in Christ, wisdom offers security to those captured by it. May we be those that are captured by this type of wisdom. I have social media accounts, but I am one of the most boring people to follow on social media. So if you're not following me, don't go follow me. I will bore you. I never post anything. I never like anything. I never respond to anything. So why do I have social media? Well, I have it much differently for most people. I don't do it to keep up with family and friends. They can text me or send me whatever picture they want on my phone. It'd be a better chance of it getting to me that way anyway. I don't do it to keep up with news or current events. And I certainly don't do it to argue and fight. What I actually do it for is simply comic relief. in the middle of a hard day or at the end of a hard day, sometimes it's great to just look at some of the videos that are posted on there. It makes me feel not so bad about me. Case in point, there was a video that was put on Twitter just a few weeks ago, and this lady has one of these round walkers that you put infants in, and she's sitting there on her phone looking at it, but she's just rocking it with her foot. And a minute or so in, she looks down, and there's no baby. The baby's gone. And so for about 30 seconds, she is in this absolute flat-out panic. She's looking down the hallway. She's looking in the bedroom. She's checking the kitchen, and no baby. Until finally, she looks down, and she's holding the baby. The baby has been near her, in her arms, the entire time. Brothers and sisters, so it is with the wisdom of God. It is near us and available to us and in our arms all the time. Wisdom is not some nugget that we have to plumb the depths of the earth to find, or that some lonely sage possesses by himself on the top of a mountain. Rather, wisdom is roaming the streets looking for someone to instruct. The ways of right and wrong, as written in God's Word, is available to for all to read and obey. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, said these now famous words: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it shall be opened." I am not equating Lady Wisdom to Jesus. But what I am saying to you this morning is the only way to get to Lady Wisdom is through Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to be captured by wisdom, be captivated by Jesus. Because perhaps Fernando Ortega in the now famous song, "Give Me Jesus," in the chorus, sang it best. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all of this world. You can have all of this world. You can have all of this world. But give me Jesus. My earnest desire for each and every one of you is that your prayer is that you would have more of Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? As we move into our time of response, our time of invitation this morning, I'll be down front. Other staff members will be down front. We also have a representative from the women's ministry team that will be here to meet and pray with any lady that would just like to talk to a lady. You can always come to me or a staff member. We just want to make that available to you. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to begin to sing. We're going to respond as God is calling this morning. So, Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for giving us everything we need in Him. And thank you that in Him is available to a depth we can never plumb all we need for life. Help us as followers be those that will take up the wisdom of Christ and live by it. If there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ, we pray that they today would see His sweetness and goodness, and today would be the day of salvation for them. You have your way in this invitation, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.